Prime Talk on Radio 786 100.4 FM. I'm Rukaya Syria. We continue with the importance of the sacred pilgrimage of Hajj. In this segment, Canadian scholar Dr. Zafar Bangash focuses on inequalities that are perpetuated through certain aspects of today's society, such as Hajj packages. He raises awareness about the destroying and demolishing of Islam's historical sites.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Now, of course, the other speakers have touched on many aspects. And I want to start off by saying that in Islam, every act of ibadah has two dimensions. One is the physical or mechanical dimension, and the other is the spiritual dimension or the actual significance of that act. So for instance, if we take the example of our salat, we perform our salat in a particular way. We go through certain rituals. We stand up, we bow down in ruku, and then go to sujood, etc. We perform these rituals. But there's a much higher aspect of salat, which sometimes we are not fully aware of. And if you think about it, the word salat, of course, is derived from the Arabic root sila, which means link. That means when we stand up for salat, we are actually in link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look at salat in that context, it becomes a much higher form of ibadah, because now we are linked directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're not going through some mechanical exercise, otherwise we might as well have gone and done some push-ups or pull-ups or whatever. Now, if you look at Hajj, it is even more involved than salat that we perform five times a day. In Hajj, for instance, we have to leave our kith and kin. It is like a hijrah that we are performing. And of course, it's an act not only of ibadah, but an act of active jihad. And so we need to get back to the real meanings of Hajj in order to appreciate its true significance and begin to benefit from it in the manner in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to benefit from. And we need to remind ourselves that when we perform Hajj, we are actually enacting or following in the footsteps of not one but three great prophets of Allah, starting with Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his son Ismail alayhi salam, and then finally the last and final messenger, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, before I proceed further, I want to ask you brothers and sisters, how many of you have performed Hajj, not Umrah, Hajj? Could you please raise your hands? Let's put it at 60. Okay, next question. Those of you who have performed Hajj, not the others because you want to know about it, how many of you were very impressed by the facilities that you found at Hajj? Okay, let's say 10 people. Okay, that's very good. How many of you felt that you performed the Hajj according to what the Quran says? I'm going to keep this information with me, and I will inshallah come right at the end of my talk and discuss a few aspects with you. Now, we have heard already that Hajj is supposed to demolish all distinctions of race, color, status in life. You know, whether you are the president or king, you shouldn't go for Hajj if you are a king, because there is no kingship in Islam. But anyway, you can be a king, a prime minister, you can be the chief martial law administrator, general, colonel, whatever you are. When we all go for Hajj, we are supposed to be equal, right? At least the men are supposed to wear two pieces of unstitched cloth that is called ihram. It is meant to demolish these distinctions of class, distinctions of status. And in fact, something even more profound than that is when we come back from the day of Arafat and we have to spend the night in Muzdalifah. And I love that. I've performed Hajj twice and I love that, because I was so pleased to see all these kings. You know, and the second time that I performed Hajj, General Pervez Musharraf, who was at that time the ruler of Pakistan, he was also performing Hajj. There was the Prime Minister of Bangladesh, and we heard about it, a number of other people. And I said, thank God, now they also have to sleep out in the open, and they'll rough it out with the rest of us. So at least in Muzdalifah, you're all equal. Nobody is above anybody else. You get all that dust in your mouth, the sand and everything else. And you know, when you go to the washroom, because you need to go to the washroom, you know, the washrooms are not, you know, five-star standard, huh? It's a little difficult. And yet, regrettably, we are now introducing, or now you see in Hajj, all kinds of differences have been introduced. And the last Hajj that I performed, this was my second Hajj, I said to the brothers and sisters that were with me, I said, well, you know, it's very easy. Now we are performing five-star Hajj because we live in five-star hotels. And now, you know, they're making even greater facilities. You can be in the Hilton Hotel right opposite the Haram. You don't even have to go down to the floor of the Haram. You can perform your tawaf or your salat in the Hilton Hotel. You listen to all the recitation of the Quran, and you can enjoy yourself in five-star luxury. But is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant when we went for Hajj? So what about this removal of these distinctions, when in fact we are introducing more distinctions into our Hajj? This is something that we need to think about. But even beyond that, I want to share with you a few aspects, and we need to bring them to our attention. When we perform Hajj, we are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are going to His house, to Bayt al-Haram. We are actually Allah's guests. And of course, earlier on, one of the brothers had mentioned this ayat from Surah Al-Baqarah. The Quran says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim." La ikraha fid din. But let's go on a little further. Let's not stop there. Because the first part of this ayat is La ikraha fid din, but it says, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. Okay, now let's pay attention to this. In what sense there is no compulsion in deen? That, you know, you cannot force anybody to become a Muslim. But then it says, it goes on, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. That the right way has been determined from the wrong way. Okay, the right way has been separated from the wrong way, and you reject taghut. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. You reject taghut categorically. Now, who are the taghut today? Let's be honest now. Let's not hide behind our personal interests. Allah is commanding us that we have to reject taghut. And I'm sure that you know that many of the rulers in the Muslim world would fall under the category of taghut. I think there are very few governments in the Muslim world. For instance, the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know that it had an Islamic revolution. They have a representative government. Or you can see in Turkey, for instance, there is a representative government. Or perhaps to some extent in Malaysia. But there are not, regrettably, not very many other Muslim countries that have representative governments. Even worse, these governments in the Muslim world are subservient to the greatest enemies of Allah, the Americans and the Zionists and the British and the European imperialists. So, should we not, according to the commands of Allah, be rejecting these taghuts that are controlling our destinies? Now, let me share an aspect with you and understand that rejecting these taghuts, of course, is important because Islam is about establishing justice in society. Islam is not about rituals. But we cannot have justice in society unless and until justice is institutionalized. And you cannot have social justice without economic justice. And you cannot have economic justice without political justice. Okay, so if we are talking about institutional justice, then we have to address these larger issues that impact our lives. But let me come to this ayat, and this was basically the main theme of my talk today. There is an ayat in the Quran, not one actually, there are several, but I'm just going to quote to you just one ayat from Surah At-Tawbah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, وَآذَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُهُ. There are actually a total of 18 ayats of Surah At-Tawbah that were revealed to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the 9th year of the Hijrah. And I'll give you a little bit of a background because it's important that we keep that in mind in order to understand the significance of these ayats. And I quoted to you just one. It was the 9th year of the Hijrah. Makkah had already been reclaimed by Muslims the previous year when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to Makkah leading a 10,000 strong group of his companions and cleansed the Kaaba of all the idols and all the other idolatrous Christians that had polluted the Kaaba. And so in the 9th year of the Hijrah, a large contingent of Muslims had already left Medina and they were on their way to Makkah to perform Hajj. And this contingent of Muslims was headed by Abu Bakr Siddiq, one of the companions of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So when these ayats of Surah At-Tawbah were revealed to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Medina, he immediately dispatched his cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali, karamallahu wajhu, to go to Makkah and to proclaim these ayats at the time of Hajj. So when he arrives and meets with the delegation or the contingent of Muslims that have led under the command or leadership of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when Abu Bakr Siddiq sees Imam Ali coming, he says, "Have I been replaced as a leader of the Hajj group?" And Imam Ali replies to him, "No, but the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded me to proclaim these ayats at the time of Hajj." And what is the meaning of these ayats? They start off with, وَآذَانُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ. Openly proclaim, open proclamation from Allah and His Messenger to all the people. When? يَوْمَ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرِ, on the day of Hajj. And I want to clarify this also, especially for those of my brothers and sisters who are of Indo-Pakistani origin. We have this notion that we think Hajj Akbar is that Hajj that falls on Friday. That's not what it is. I mean, I don't know why, where we got this from. Actually, the Quran refers to, it's referred to as Umrah as well, but it's also called Hajj. But that's referred to as Hajj Asghar. And the regular Hajj that we perform, that is referred to in the Quran as Hajj Akbar. So it's not only on Fridays. Any Hajj that you perform is Hajj Akbar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that an open proclamation, open and loud and public proclamation is made by Allah and His Messenger to all the people on the day of Hajj. And what is that proclamation? That verily Allah and His Messenger totally dissociate themselves from the mushrikeen. That Allah and His Messenger dissociate themselves from the mushrikeen. It is a command of Allah in the noble Quran. It is not something that is made up by me or anybody else. But I ask you, my brothers and sisters, when you listen to any speech about Hajj in your masajid, just anywhere, it could be here, it could be any part of the Muslim world or wherever Muslims live, how many times have your imams or your ulama talked to you about these ayats of the Quran? You know, when my experience is, you know, whenever the imams, they talk about Hajj, they will tell us what the rituals are, how we should dress, where we should put on our ihram. We mustn't step beyond that. If you do that, your Hajj is nullified. And if you're not there at this point, this is nullified or that. They're always sort of nullifying one or the other things for you. But they never tell you that when you go for Hajj, you are commanded by Allah in the noble book that you have to make your open proclamation against the mushrikeen. Otherwise, your Hajj is not complete because this is commanded by Allah. And now let's reflect on it a little bit more. These ayats were revealed in the 9th year of the Hijrah. And that was because the Kaaba had now already been cleansed of all the idols and all the other un-Islamic practices that had crept in. And until that time, The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had not performed Hajj. So think about this. He had not performed Hajj until that. He had performed 2 Umrahs prior to that, or 3 Umrahs prior to that. But he had not performed Hajj. He performed his only Hajj in the 10th year of the Hijrah, after these ayats were revealed. So now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, if we say that we are going to perform Hajj, are we really performing Hajj according to the commands of Allah, or are we simply performing Hajj in a very ritualistic way? Second, Makkah and Medina are the 2 most important places and the 2 most sacred places for Muslims. And the 3rd, of course, is Masjid al-Aqsa. You can see in the Muslim world, Muslims are facing a lot of problems. There are internal uprisings. There are external aggressions in Afghanistan, in Iraq. Palestine is under occupation. Pakistan is being targeted. There are uprisings in the Middle East. And then you have external interventions in countries like Libya and Syria and in Lebanon, and threats against the Islamic Republic of Iran. But in all of these problems that the Muslims face, seldom, if ever, any Muslim leader has suggested that instead of rushing to the United Nations, let's all gather together in Makkah and see if we can resolve our issues and our problems. What is the United Nations? It was created by the victors of the Second World War in order to preserve their monopoly of the global system. The United Nations was not created to serve the interests of the Muslims, or indeed the interests of other oppressed people in the world. Did the United Nations liberate you brothers and sisters from Africa, from South Africa? They didn't do that. In fact, they allowed your oppression to continue, and they are allowing the killing of the people of Afghanistan and Iraq and Palestine because it serves their interests. So why do we as Muslims turn to the United Nations to solve our problems? It is because we have lost our way in the world. We have not reclaimed Makkah and Medina as they ought to be reclaimed. As Imam Al-Asi said in his talk earlier, that perhaps it is time to liberate Makkah again. That we really need to demolish the modern day idols of nationalism, of tribalism, of parochialism, of exploitation, of injustices, of wealth. It is so sad when, you know, if some country's president wishes to perform tawaf, or one of the kings or princes or whatever. I mean, I've seen it with my own eyes. It's a very, very sad spectacle that armed guards enter the haram and they push the hujjaj away so that His Majesty or His whatever excellency or whatever can perform their tawaf. Subhanallah. My brothers and sisters, did the Prophet of Allah ever do that? If the Prophet of Allah didn't do that, what right these pygmies have to come and do things like that and pollute the environment of the haram? It is because we have lost our way. But you know, it wasn't like that all the time. There were times when Muslim strugglers, mujahids from Islamic history, used to gather together at Makkah. And I'll give you just a few names. When colonialism was at its peak, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Al-Jazeri, as the name suggests, from Algeria, Imam Shamail from Dagestan, in the Caucasus region, Sheikh Shariatullah from Bengal. You can look at the vast distances between these lands. They would get together in Makkah so that they could coordinate their activities and plan their activities and their joint struggles against colonialism. Do you think anybody would be permitted to get together in Makkah today to talk about the liberation of Palestine? When the brothers and sisters from the Islamic Republic of Iran wish to hold a rally of Bara'a, or Bara'a min al-Mushrikeen, they are attacked. They are shot to death. I was a witness to it personally in 1987. More than 400 Iranian Hujjaj were massacred in Makkah. Thousands of them were injured. Some of them I knew personally. In fact, the mother the sister and the sister-in-law of a very close friend of mine, an Iranian brother who's now a professor at Tehran University, they were all martyred in that march. War wounded, in wheelchairs, were trampled to death. Subhanallah. You know, Ibrahim alayhi salam had prayed to Allah to make this place its town of peace. Baladin Amina. That is what Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed. And what do you have? You have the current rulers of the Arabian Peninsula, their guards carrying guns, machine guns and all kinds of other weapons, and they enter even the haram. You know, at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, when he would go for Hajj, if anybody had violated Islamic laws, he would take that person outside the boundaries of Makkah and then punish him. He wouldn't even punish him inside the boundaries of Makkah. Not even punishment for illegitimate crime. And you have here people carrying guns and shooting people, Hujjaj, inside the boundaries of the Haram of Makkah. That is where we have fallen to. And it is because we have simply got into the rituals and we have forgotten the other dimensions of Hajj. Unless and until we get back to understanding the true meaning of Hajj as to what we are supposed to do according to the Quran, according to the Sunnah and the Seerah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will continue to suffer. So now let me come back to my question that I asked at the beginning. How many of you feel that you performed your Hajj according to the Quranic commandments, including the command of Bara'a min al-Mushrikeen? Please raise your hands. Only 2, 3, 4, 5 brothers. Okay? The rest of you are absent. Why is it? Don't these Quranic ayats apply to you? Has somebody nullified them, na'uzubillah? If not, what is your obligation? And why aren't you fulfilling it? Are you going to obey the commands of Allah or the rulers that are occupying the Arabian Peninsula? Ask yourselves this question and answer it honestly. And if we are in the mess that we are in, it is because we have forgotten our obligation to Allah and His beloved Prophet. And we have become subservient to Taghut and to these mushriks and the Zionists and imperialist criminals. And that's why we are in this mess. So my respected brothers and sisters in Islam, let us return to the Quran. Let us return to the Sunnah and the Seerah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And let us perform Hajj according to the way it has to be performed. And if the present occupiers cannot accommodate 20 million Hujjaj, then we tell them, please step aside. You are not fit to be in control of the Haraman. You know, we have to begin to think outside the box. We shouldn't be thinking in a very confined way. And I have a very great concern, and this is my final point that I want to leave you with. That, you know, you go to Makkah, you see all these fantastic hotels, glass towers, and all kinds of things. You know, it is such a tragedy that nearly 90% of the historical monuments of Islam dating back to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been demolished. The house of Khadija radhiyallahu anha, where the Messenger of Allah spent his time with his beloved wife, you know what they have done to that? You'll be shocked. They first wanted to demolish it, to turn it into a parking lot, and some of the people of Makkah came to the municipality of Makkah and said, please don't demolish it, we want to turn it into a library. So they agreed. It was turned into a library. Regrettably, they didn't stop at that. Today they have not only demolished this, but they have made toilets over there. Is this the kind of disrespect that they show to the noble personalities or that were a part and parcel of the life of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know where Abu Bakr Siddiq used to live? Now that you have the Hilton Hotel over there. And all kinds of these big hotels have emerged. Today you cannot tell Makkah and Medina from Los Angeles or California or New York City. Where is the spiritual ambience that we are looking for? How can we enhance our spirituality when this is what they do to our heritage? And under whose authority? Who did they ask in the Ummah? Do Makkah and Medina belong to the house of Saud? If they don't, then why are we silent about this? Why don't we speak out about this? It is our heritage that is being destroyed. You know, you don't have to build a hotel and you come out of the haram and you see there is Kentucky Fried Chicken and there is McDonald's. I mean, America has invaded your haram now. They've occupied it. And we are silent about this. Is this what we do when we go for Hajj? Is that what we want? We get a Mac attack? We must have a McDonald's? Is that all we want in Hajj? Why don't we speak out against this? Why don't we become aware of these things? You know, we should, at least the 10% that are left, the historical sites, we should make an effort. We should make noise about it. We should protest against it. And make sure that at least those 10% monuments are preserved. You know, until about 1988 or 89, and I witnessed this myself in 1987 when I went for Hajj, in Mina when we made the sacrifice, there were so many animals that were sacrificed that there were huge bulldozers that would come. You either take your animal if you want to, if you can't, then there is no use for them. They'll just bring the bulldozers and just bulldoze those animals away and bury them. I mean, do you think that a sacrifice of an animal is meant for that purpose? You just bury it when there are millions of people, Muslims, starving in the world. And the Muslims around the world made noise about this. And ultimately, they forced the Saudi authorities to, instead of bulldozing that meat, now they have set up refrigeration plants where this animal's meat is then cleaned, packaged, and preserved, and now it is sent to people wherever Muslims or other people are suffering around the world. So at least with the Muslims' effort around the world, one small problem was solved. That was the sacrificial animals. Why can't we do this to preserve the monuments of the heritage of Islam? So please, brothers and sisters, pay attention to these aspects, get involved, and don't stop simply at your rituals. Because that's not going to get you into paradise. You know, every Muslim thinks that, you know, so long as he performs his rituals, he can close his eyes and he will end up in paradise. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to you. You have to struggle. The Prophet of Allah struggled for 23 years. And only then Islam was established in society. We have to struggle equally hard. But we can only struggle if we are aware of our obligations. And please pay attention to these ayats of Bara'a min al-Mushrikeen so that we begin to fulfill our obligations of Hajj and that we can then pray that Allah will accept our Hajj. أَقَوْلُ قَوْلِ هَذَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
You are tuned into Radio 786 on 100.4 FM. That was Canadian scholar Dr. Zafar Bangash speaking at a Hajj seminar last year in which he focused on the loss of Quranic dimensions of the pilgrimage. He also discussed the importance of Muslims being conscious about the sanctity of their places of worship. Bangash further noted that almost 90% of Islam's historical monuments have been destroyed by the Saudi Arabian regime dating back to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The views expressed on this program are not those of Radio 786's management and staff, but the perspectives of the speakers themselves. This has been Prime Talk on Radio 786, discerning, dissenting, certainly never disappointing. I'm Rukaya Siria. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.